You are listening to BensTorah.com.
1967, the Shiloh was asked if we should continue to recite Nachem on Tisha B'Av, especially given that the words of Nachem include Ha'ir HaChareva, V'HaBezuya, V'HaAvila, V'HaShomema, the city that's destroyed, that's desolate, that's banished, and that's simply untrue. Baruch Hashem, you go to Eretz Yisrael, you go to Yerushalayim, you're lucky if you could buy an apartment for 1.5. Buildings, construction, cranes, streets are full. Shuk is bustling, the streets are bustling, the buses are full. So Rav Avadya was asked, should we continue to say Nachem in the text in which we have it? And Rav Avadya does not get into polemics. Rav Avadya does not get into politics. He quotes the Zohar. This is the Zohar that he quotes in his tshuva on Chelek Aleph Mem Gimel in Shalas Tshuva Sicha V'Das. Pamachas, says the Zohar. Roch HaChomes Rav Elazar ben Aruch Shei Yoshe B'Bocha. Why is Rav Elazar ben Aruch crying? They asked him, he says, I'll tell you why I'm crying. Ani bocha al evan hashasiyah shebesof beis hamikdash. I'm crying for the evan hashtiyah, that rock underneath the dome of the rock. And he continues and explains to his talmidim why he's crying, why he's being misabel. Hoy evan hakdosha ha'ol al kol kedusha. It's the most holy spot in the world. And says Rav Elazar ben Aruch, I see benevua. Hech, I see the umos ha'olam mezalzel bo. In the future, the umos ha'olam, the nations are going to be mezalzel. You know what they're going to do? They're going to take their dead people, lehoshev meisem hatmeim aleha, letamos hamakom hamekudash, to be metami, that incredibly holy place. Shouldn't I cry? That's what the Zohar says. Fast forward, hundreds, maybe 1,000 years after the Zohar was written, and there was a book that Rav Avadya says, look, a book that I found from a few hundred years ago, Sefer called Eila Masei, and it says that there was a custom. There was a Muslim custom. You know what the Muslims did? Sheyish me'ele machnisim me'seihem kodin kfura al evan hashasiyah. Shetachas kipas kodesh hakadoshim. There's taka in Islamic practice to take their dead. I guess the Christians have a wake. The Islamic people would, the Muslims would take their dead, put their at some point in Islamic history, and sit the dead bodies on the Evan Hashsiyah, fulfilling the nevuah that Rabbi Elazar ben Aruch was crying about 1,000 years before, cited in the Zohar. Baruch Hashem, Yerushalayim is being rebuilt, but the most kadosh of the kadosh is still the most chorev of the chorev. That which has to be the most tahor of the tahor is still the most tamei of the tamei. And yes, we continue to say Nachem. We continue to say Nachem, Ha'ir HaChareva, the city that's destroyed, V'Abizuya, that is shamed, V'Ha'Avela, that is in mourning, V'Shomema, that is desolate. The streets outside, Baruch Hashem, are bustling, and Hashem should continue to pour His bracha. We can't forget that the core is missing. It's like being at a wedding with a 25-piece band and Shulam Lemmer singing with Barry Weber together. And the dancing's incredible. And the food is the best that you can only imagine. There's just one problem. The challah didn't show up. We have everything. We're just missing the challah. Other than that, what else could you want at a wedding? And Rav Avadya Natshuva cites a mashal from the Divrei Magid in Ol Yaakov. And he quotes a pasuk that's very hard to understand. There's a pasuk that says, Kisava bira'os nafshi, that my body has become satiated. Milashon v'achalta v'savata has become satiated, satisfied with ra'os, with tragedies. And this is the mashal that the Tibur Magid gives. A person is traveling with his children. They get lost somewhere in the desert, in the forest. And they had to eat the berries and the leaves and the grasses of the forest. And every day they would eat a little bit in the morning, not too much, because even a little bit would hurt their stomachs. They had to nourish themselves, so they'd have a little bit for lunch. And again, in the afternoons, they get stomach ache. They have a little bit in the evenings, they get another stomach ache. And this went on day after day while they were lost in the forest. At a certain point, one of the sons said to his father joyfully, "Dad, you know, I ate the grass just like the rest of us. I ate those berries that we picked. I ate those leaves that we picked, and my stomach isn't hurting." All of a sudden, the father starts to cry. He said, "Until now, I knew you were still human. But now that you don't even feel the pain of what it means to eat like an animal, you've changed to be animalistic. Now I feel that you've changed whom you were." Says the Tibur Magid, the nimshal is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created within man a teva towards Torah, a natural inclination towards chachma, towards goodness, and a visceral distaste for untruth, a visceral distaste for evil. And after we've had so much sheker and so much untruth, we become accustomed to it. Our stomach doesn't churn when we hear a lie. Our stomach doesn't churn when we see sheker. Our stomach doesn't churn when we hear lashon hara. That's what we have to cry about. We have to cry about the fact that we've become animals, the fact that we've lost our sensitivity, as Rav Avadia applies this mashal and nimshal of the Tibur Magid to his shaila. We have to cry about the fact that we ask the question that maybe we shouldn't have to say Nachem in the same text anymore. That, says Rav Avadia, is what we have to cry about. Not just the Beis HaMikdash, but ourselves for having lost the sensitivity for appreciating what the Beis HaMikdash was. And our goal today, perhaps, could be to try to resensitize ourselves, to try to resensitize our stomachs, so that we should be a little bit more attuned to the ruchnius, to the loss, to the pain that Klal Yisrael has endured. The Chasam Sofer, in his drushes, makes a fascinating diuk in the Shulchan Aruch that we are familiar with. The Shulchan Aruch, when it talks about Avelus of the 9 days of the 3 weeks, writes the following. During the Shuvah Shel Chabos, the Shulchan Aruch's opinion, we extend it to the 9 days. Listen carefully to the words of the Shulchan Aruch. Asur lesaper, it's asur to get a haircut. Ulechabes, and to do laundry. Why? So our mind shouldn't be even distracted from the Avelis. Says the Chasam Sofer, note that the Shulchan Aruch doesn't even tell you that you have to be misabel on the Churban. The Shulchan Aruch doesn't have to tell you that you have to be Ba'avelis in the first place. That's almost a given. The Shulchan Aruch is assuming you're going to be misabel, and the Shulchan Aruch just has to warn you, don't do something that's going to distract you from that most natural Avelis that you're going to certainly have. The baseline is the Avelis. That should be our natural go-to. The halacha has to tell you, you're not allowed to do things that's going to distract you from the avelus. That's the Chasam Sofer's diuk. I saw, cited from the Shas Tshuvas Noda B'Yehuda, a description of what the Noda B'Yehuda's Tisha B'Av looked like. Apparently, aside from that which he cried every night of the year, as we said, Tikkun Chatzos, aside from the fact that starting on Shavuot or B'Tammuz, he wouldn't eat anything from an animal, neither meat, chicken, fish, eggs, nothing. Aside from the fact that starting from Rosh Chodesh Av, the only thing that he would eat for 9 days was bread dipped in ashes. From Erev Tisha B'Av until Motzei Tisha B'Av, till Motzei Tisha B'Av, not till Chatzos, he wouldn't stop crying. He knows. such that all those who passed, as the testimony writes, all those who passed outside his house were gripped by the wailing that they heard. We're clearly far from the Noda B'Yehuda, but again, let's at least set for ourselves as a goal to be moved. Perhaps, maybe we could daven that we should be able to shed a tear this morning, whether it's a tear for Klal Yisrael, tear for wounded soldiers, tear for the Beis HaMikdash, a tear for the Shechina HaKadosha that's in Golos. And if that's too hard, then lefachot, a tear for ourselves. Yushalmi in Tainus, Perek Daled, Halacha Hey, tells us this, an unusual story that needs explanation. Tells us that when Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi lived about 180 years after Churban Bayis Rishon, when he would speak about Eicha, he had the pasuk, that Hashem destroyed us with Arachmim, Kol Neve Yaakov. I don't remember the exact pasuk. And he had 24 Mefar Perushim on that pasuk. And Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi's Talmidim would cry as they heard him darshan those 24 Perushim. A few generations later, continues the Yerushalmi, Rabbi Yochanan would darshan those same psukim in Eicha, that same pasuk in Eicha. And he would not have 24 explanations of that pasuk. He would have 60 Perushim for that same pasuk, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu destroyed us without Rachmim, Kol Neve Yaakov, all the houses of Yaakov. And his Talmidim would cry when they would hear those 60 Perushim. And Yishalmi asks a very simple question. How could it be that Rabbi Yochanan, who is more distant from the Churban, more distant from Yirmiyahu HaNavi's writing of Eicha, how could he have more Perushim to that which Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, who lived two, three generations prior, than Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi had? And the Yerushalmi says a very simple and a very incredible answer. The Yerushalmi says that when Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi lived, it was 180 years or so in his early years, perhaps 150 years after the Churban, he knew people who saw the Churban, and whose memory was still fresh. After 24 Perushim, said the Yerushalmi, the Talmidim would already be crying because of the closeness that there was to the Churban. By the time three, four generations passed until Rabbi Yochanan, continues the Yerushalmi, they didn't have that connection of people who, I know somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody who was one who saw the Churban. And therefore it took 60 Perushim to be able to be ma'orer, the Talmidim, to be able to cry to the same extent. And that's from the time of Tanaim. Where are we? Where are we? Hundreds, 1500 years after the Yerushalmi was written, how many Perushim are we going to need to have to reach a point that we would cry to the point that they cried? Our distance is so vast. It's an incredible shla. The shla in his Peirush on Maseches Tainus says something incredible. He teaches us that by being misabel on Yerushalayim, that itself, bozeh boneh haYerushalayim. And he quotes the pasuk that the Gemara in Tainus quotes, the pasuk in Yeshaya, Sisu yitamasos kol misablim aleha. I spoke about it on Shabbos, that Navi Yirmiyah says that as those who are misabel on Yerushalayim will be zocha to be roa v'simchasa, will be able to rejoice. Parallel to our avelos will be our ability to rejoice when Yerushalayim will be rebuilt. Says the Shla HaKadosh, I'll share his words from the early 1600s. Ki ha'avelos mizakech. Avelos for the Beis HaMikdash purifies. V'soser es ha'churban. And it destructs the Churban. Think of those words. It's an incredible, ironic use of language. It is soser the Churban. It destroys the Churban. And it's a kind of stira that's a stira al manas livnos, borrowing from Hilchos Shabbos. As of course is hinted by Chazal, whatever Chazal mean when they say that take up a Churban Yerushalayim, no Lord Mashiach, that through the Churban comes the Geula, through the Avelis on the Churban is the building. And listen to what the Yerushalmi says, listen to what the Shulchan Aruch says. He says, and that's why you're not allowed to be Misabel for Yerushalayim on Shabbos. You know why? Because Binyan Beis HaMikdash is not Doche Shabbos. Binyan Beis HaMikdash, we learn the Gemara Yevamos tells us, teaching us from a pasuk, is not Doche Shabbos. And therefore, you can't be Misabel on the Beis HaMikdash on Shabbos because that's Binyan, and Binyan is one of the Lamed Tes Melachos. What an incredible Shlach Kodesh. Wow. We're going to build the Beis HaMikdash. You and me sitting here in the basement of 25 Central Avenue, 11559. We're going to build the Beis HaMikdash. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi with the 24 explanations of Eicha couldn't. Rabbi Yochanan with his 60 Perushim on a Paskin Eicha couldn't. And you and I right here sitting down right now at 10 o'clock on a Thursday morning in Lawrence are going to build the Beis HaMikdash. Really? Let me share with you a Beis Elokim for the Mabit. The Beis Elokim, the Mabit who lived in the early 1500s in Sas together with the Shulchan Aruch, together with Arizal, together with Shlomo Alkabetz, the author of Lecha Dodi, that time period, he says that the koach of tefillah b'tzibur, he talks about how important davening b'tzibur is. And he says, koach of tefillah b'tzibur is a power that can't be reined in. It can't be unanswered. That's how powerful tefillah b'tzibur is. And he asks the obvious question, if that's the case, because tefillah tzibur nishmas tamer, if tefillah b'tzibur, Tefillas Hatzibur is always going to be answered. We have to understand. Inyan Tefillas Boel Hagoel, Bias Hagoel. Shana Mispalim Osam Yizman HaChurban Erev Avokev Et Tzarayim. Since the Beis HaMidrash was destroyed at 1,956 years ago, every Shmona Esrei, three times a day, we daven, please rebuild Yerushalayim, and Betzibur. And what happened? What happened to that power of Koach HaTzibur? And the Beis Elokim says something very powerful. He says that the ask for the Geula is such a monumental ask. It's so great that which we're asking for that it's not going to happen with one ask. It has to reach a certain amalgamation of an incredible amount, a number of asks. And when that number will be reached, Oz, Bador Hahu, when that number will be reached, then Tekubel Tevilasam. Says the Mabit, Be'esh Shenishlam Schum HaTevilas HaTzrichos. When that number is reached, whatever that magic number is, I don't know what that magic number is, but there's a magic number of Tevilos, of asks that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has set into the creation, that number needs to be reached in order for the Geula to be sent to us. And at that moment, Tekubel HaTevilah. Lo bishvil tefillah zu levad, not because of my ask and your ask and our avails and our tear today this morning, but because it's our tear and our tefillah, ki im behitztarif osa im hatfilos hakodmos. It's our tear today, added on to all the tears of those who came before us. It's our bakasha today, added on to all the tefillos that came before us. We're going to be that hey. That broke the camel's back, that straw that broke the camel's back. That's the koach of our tefillah today. We're going to start with the kina vav. We said five last night, four because one of them was Matzah Shabbos. And kina vav shavas, six lines for each letter of the aleph bases correspond to the six aleph bases in Eicha. Shavas, just absolute cessation, silence. After the Churban, there was just shock, disbelief. We were dumbstruck. And I think it's so important to realize as we begin Churban, as we begin our Avelus on Churban HaBayis, to realize that Churban HaBayis is the source for all of Klal Yisrael's sorrows. Every generation has its manifestations of Galus. There's one paragraph that could remind me of many, many things that happened in Klal Yisrael, but I guess the most recent one that is so explicitly linked reminds me of October 7th on Pei, the letter Pei, two-thirds into this kina. Al pnei pras nuptzu chasideha. The Hasidim were mutilated. Arabs came in, not just to kill, to mutilate, literally. Palgei Suf Zachra. We remembered Palgei Suf, the niece of Yetzias Mitzrayim. We were going to shul. We were going to dance the Simchas Torah. Ka'ar Yisodeh, while they tried to undermine, to destroy our foundation, they come to destroy our settlements. Patsu Chazire Yar, those animals, those pigs, screamed out, Ayei Chasideh, where are the Chasidim? Where are those Jews? They wanted to hunt us like a sport. Paraset Tzion B'Yodeh, we lift our hands out in despair. Finally, letter Kuf. This will be the last point before we'll say the Kina. Karasulam, I called out to those of you who love me. You know, you trust certain people. Our enemies are our enemies. We know who our enemies are. Hopefully, we know who our enemies are. And we expect the worst because, of course, they're our enemies. But when you come to rely on somebody who you think is your best friend and they stab you in the back, Karasulam, Hemarimuni, they tricked me. Over the past year or two, there's times that we said, oh my goodness gracious, we have such incredible friends in the White House. I hope we still do. Who knows what we're gonna get, what we're gonna see. Send the B-52s, wipe out Iran in a day, Mashiach's coming. And then all of a sudden, Karatzilamahavai, okay, we need a little bit more help. Hey, Marie Mooney. All of a sudden, there's a different agenda. And we can't rely on people. We can't rely on humans. We can't rely on powerful people. We can only rely on Avir Shabbat
Shemayim.
Kina Zion, Eicha
Atta.
We ask, how could it be? Which is not the Jewish Mahalach. We know that the way Klal Yisrael is supposed to be Mekabel Yisurim is like Vayidom Aharon, silent acceptance, Imatzdik Es Hadin. We don't ask why. Yesterday morning, went to the kvura of Robert Samuel's grandson. And the common theme of every speaker, the father of the baby, the uncle of the baby, the two grandfathers of the baby, was a remarkable display of emunah, of the mekabel HaKadosh Baruch Hu's din, recognizing HaKadosh Baruch Hu understands that which we don't. I was thinking to myself, look, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, look at your children, how they could suffer the most unimaginable pain and have no tainas against you. That's Klal Yisrael's approach. Vayidom Aharon, acceptance, recognizing HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows what he's doing, we don't. But today, that's not the Mahalach. But today, Rav Soloveitchik points out, to ask a question, you need a matir. The matir is Yirmiyahu HaNavi was matir. Yirmiyahu HaNavi asked the words Eicha. And if Yirmiyahu HaNavi, if Nevuah was able to say Eicha, where are you? How could it be? Then at least today, we don't do Vayidom Aharon. We don't accept in silence, but we ask why. We ask how. We have our refrain in the following: Kina, Zechor Hashem Mehoyolanu, the first pasuk of the fifth parak of Eicha. Zechor Adonai Mehoyolanu, Habitu Reyes Cherpasenu. Hashem, remember what happened to us. And this Kina uses the powerful literary technique of foiling. Of contrast. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how could you destroy? And you didn't remember all the wonderful stuff. How could you call out to be, all the terrible things and you didn't remember the closeness that we once had? That contrast of the destruction to the love and the closeness that we once had, that contrast makes the pain even more acute. Somebody who's never loved, who's never loved, but somebody who was loved so closely and now is thrown out of the house. It's a different kind of pain. And that's why we ask, Eicha, how could it be? This doesn't make sense, doesn't add up. Much that we give every year is like a woman whose husband storms out of his house and out of their marriage, and she pathetically tries to grab him to prevent it, to hold him back from storming out of the house, and says, don't you remember how you kissed me? In the Yichud room, don't remember the diamond ring that you bought me? Don't you remember our first honeymoon? Our honeymoon? Don't you remember how you told me you'd love me forever? Letter Ches. Lo zacharta. You don't remember Chitun, the marriage of Chukei Chorev, Asher Chakakta L'chamulecha. You don't remember that marriage of Har Sinai. The closest of marriage is not the closest of a husband and a wife. The closest of marriage, as the pasuk says, "Vayul basar echad," and Rashi explains that by having a child, by having a shared object that they love, that enables them to love one another through the shared object that they love. If we want to have a love with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we have to have a shared love for the same object that He loves, kivayachol. That was the marriage of Har Sinai. We became married to Har Sinai because we were able to become in love, to fall in love with the Torah that is Hashem's love. To the extent that we're able to love Torah, and Hashem loves Torah kevayachol, we're able to love Hashem and are closest to Hashem. The zechus that we have a kol in our shul to express that love to Torah. The zechus that we have. To have adopted a kollel, opposite Kodesh HaKadoshim, to express that shared love with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that which He loves, we love. I want to draw your eyes to Mem and Nun. Eicha milalta b'ma'asecha. How could it be, and we perceive you as hating us, b'ma'asecha? Limchos b'yadmonim min asecha. The hand of those who tormented us. To who are you tormenting? Who did you send to torment? Menasech, those we who tried to elevate you. Below Zacharta Nesias Notzas Nesher, you didn't remember the carrying of the Notzas Nesher, the feathers of the eagle. You didn't remember the carrying of the feathers of the eagle. What is he referring to? Clearly referring to the pasuk in Yisro. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that at Yitzias Mitzrayim Va'asa Eschem al Kanfei Nesharim Va'avia Eschem Elai. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I carry you on the wings of an eagle. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu continues in that pasuk in Yisro. You'll be the treasure. You'll be my beloved treasure. Mikol Ha'amim. That's the love of being carried on the wings of an eagle. And Rashi, of course, that you're familiar with, says, why an eagle? Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu compare to carry us on the wings of an eagle? Rashi says, because the eagle is different than every other type of bird. Because every bird has to hold the baby on its shoulders. It's young on its shoulders because it's scared of the eagle that will swoop down and eat the bird on its shoulders, the baby on its shoulders. The only one who's not scared of anything is the eagle. I'm sorry, the opposite. Every other bird has to carry its baby underneath its wings because it's scared that the eagle will swoop down. But the eagle is not scared of anybody above it. And therefore, it could carry the bird, its baby on its child on its wings, on its back. It's scared only of a person shooting an arrow at its belly, so it has to protect its young. So too, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says Rashi, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as we left Mitzrayim, Vayavo ben Machaneh Mitzrayim, between Klal Yisrael Mitzrayim, so that HaKadosh Baruch Hu could absorb all the blistraos, all the cannonballs that the Mitzri army was shooting at us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu put himself kivayachol there to absorb and protect us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we've seen him absorb the cannonballs, the avlanibistah, the bullets, the missiles, with his nisim hagadolim. You look at the next two words, think something incredible. Lo zachartan nesias notzas nesher. You don't remember HaKadosh Baruch Hu that carrying us like the feathers of an eagle. Asher nasas, that you carried linisuecha. What does linisuecha mean? Linisuecha can mean two things. It means to those who are elevated by you, who are carried by you, or it could be l'nisuecha, to those to whom with you had nisuin, those whom had nisuin with you, how you cared for us, how you loved us, how you protected us. But now we cry, Zachara Hashem mehayolanu. We don't have that kind of love anymore from you. We don't have that kind of protection anymore from you. And it's our fault. I've never done Kina Yud, and the reason why I typically skipped it is because it's 24 paragraphs long. The reason why it's 24 paragraphs long is very simple, because the mishmaros of the Kohanim that divided themselves up into 24 mishmaros from 24 different cities, they would come to Yerushalayim to serve a week at a time, twice a year. 24 times 2 is 48 weeks would be covered. Each group of Kohanim from that given city, from that Mishmar. And then during the Yom Tov, in the weeks of the Yom Tov, all of the Kohanim were able to work. That gets us pretty close to the full year. And then there might be a rotation for the last week or two, a rotation of the various Mishmaros. And each of the Mishmaros, it's sort of hard to imagine. You think the Kohanim did work in the Beis HaMikdash. That's true. They only did it two weeks a year, plus Yom Tovim. Okay, so they're 4 or 5 weeks a year. The rest of the time, they were just, I guess, teaching, learning, teaching in the various cities where they were scattered to. That's why they didn't have an achlos. They could be able to teach, learn, paskin, sisei kohen, yishmer das. There's a fascinating line in the second line. Echa yashva chavetzel sasharon. How we sat the damamron and was silenced the singing, mipi nosei aron, the kohanim, perhaps the levim, who would carry the aron, their singing was silenced. That means that those who carried the aron were singing, except at the Churban they were silenced. Those who carry the aron sing. It's actually fascinating because we find in Tanakh another situation where somebody or something else carried an aron and also sang, and it wasn't the Levium. And we're going to see a peculiar manifestation that anything or anyone who carries the aron ends up singing. Cows. COW. Says the puzzle. Let me tell you a story from Shmuel Aleph. The Aron was captured by the Plishtim. The Plishtim live around what we call the Gaza Envelope, a little bit to the north along the Mediterranean, Ashkelon, Ashdod. That's the area of the Plishtim. And they captured the Aron and they brought it to their temple, the Temple of Beis Dagon. This is in Ashdod, by the way. And the next morning, they see that their god of Dagon is crumbled in front of the Aron Bris Hashem. So they fix him up, they re-put him back on his pedestal, and come back the next morning and see once again that Dagon is crumpled, hands are cut off, lying on the floor in front of the Aron. Not only that, but they realize that all of them all of a sudden got a disease, a sickness, that some kind of plague in the city. They quickly said, let's get rid of him from Ashdod. Let's send him to one of the other cities. They sent him to Gaza. And apparently the Aron comes to Gaza. The Plishtim take it to Gaza. And all of a sudden, there's a plague in Gaza. And people from Gaza say, let's get rid of him. Send him to another one of the Plishti cities. They send him to the city. They send the Aron HaShem to the city of Ekron. And the people of Ekron said, get this Aron Elokei Yisrael away from us. Lamisenu are coming to kill us. And they had a meeting of the five cities of the Plishtim. They said, what should we do with this Aron Bris Hashem that we conquered from the Jews? And they said, let's send it back to the Jews. They made arrangements. How should we send it back? And the message from Klal Yisrael was very simple. Just attach it to a bunch of cows and let the cows, mother cows, who had babies, put the babies in one place and attach the mother cows to a wagon that will carry the Aron Bris Hashem. And see, I don't remember whose idea this was. It was Klaus's idea or the Plishtim's idea. And let's see where the cows take the Aron. Now, naturally, a mother cow will be drawn instinctively to her babies. What does the pasuk say? The test was to be. I'm sorry. Im derech gvulo yala Beis Shemesh. Will the cow go towards Beis Shemesh where the Aron was supposed to be? And if that's going to be what will happen, says the Plishtim, then it will be a sure sign from heaven that it's the God of the Jews that caused these plagues to befall us. Vimlo, and if the cows don't walk to Beit Shemesh, they'll just go, I guess, to their babies in the barn. V'yadanu ki lo yadanu agabanu. It wasn't anything from their God, the Jewish God. Ki mikrehu hayolanu, says the pasuk. It was just happenstance, coincidence, and there just happened to be a plague that was traveling through our cities. Two words, Vayisharna haparos baderech. Al derech Beis Shemesh, b'misila achas, in one straight road, path, halchu, haloch, v'ga'o, they were mooing and they went straight. Lo soro yaminu small, they didn't veer right or left. And the Sarni Plishtim, all the kings of the Plishti people, are walking behind it, straight till Beis Shemesh. Those first two words, Vayisharna HaParos. What is the word Vayisharna HaParos? They were Yasha, right? They went straight. They went straight on the path. That's the next three words the pasuk says. Halchu, they didn't, Lo Sor Yominu Small. They didn't go to the right or to the left. And it's such an unusual Gemara. The Gemara says, My Vayisharna. What does it mean that they Vayisharna? So, Rabbi Yochanan says, it means that they Amru Shira. The cows sang Shira. Rav Zilcher says, don't take it out of its context. Don't put some crazy drash into the word Vayisharna. It means that they turn their head straight. They turn their head straight, meaning they turn their head backwards towards the Aron v'Amru Shira. All the Amoraim say that the word Vayisharna here does not mean that they walk straight. It means that they turn their heads or that they sang Shira. Cows singing Shira? What does it mean that cows sing Shira? Why is it that those who carry the Aron sing Shira? Life isn't a Disney movie. Cows don't talk, except maybe by Bilam. Cows don't sing. And the Gemara goes on to say, five opinions among the Amora, what were the cows singing? Rabbi Yochanan says they were singing As Yosher Moshe Bnei Yisrael. Rabbi Yochanan says they were singing Hodul Hashem Kiruv Yishmo. Rish Lakish says Mir's Moshir Kiniflo says Sar. Rabbi says Hashem Allah. They were singing. There's machlokas what they were singing, but all the Amoraim, every single Amora in the Gemara says that the cows were singing. What in the world does that mean? It's not my question. It's the Maral's question. The Maral says it doesn't mean that they were. You think they were cows were singing? Again, it's for a Disney movie, not for something that actually happens. The Maral says no. It means the very fact that they did Ratzon Hashem, they were a manifestation of Dvar Hashem. The very fact that they went on their path where they were supposed to go, divinely directed by the master puppeteer, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that itself is the greatest Shira that they could express, and they're expressing Ratzon Hashem. That's the Shira. And the machlokas between the Maharam about what they were singing doesn't mean what words were coming out of the cow's mouths. Again, cows don't talk. Says the Maharal, it just means what was the message that was conveyed? Is it the message of As Yosher Moshe? Is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu saves us from our enemies just like he did at Yetzias Mitzrayim? Is it the pasuk of Hodul Hashem, or was that an expression of as the cows were doing Ratzon Hashem of gratitude that we have to Hashem? Was it a pasuk that refers to Hashem's doing miracles? Was that what they were expressing through their walking? I heard an incredible explanation from Rabbi Yansky. Forget the answer to the Maharal. I'll tell you this different perspective. Who sings Shira? When do you sing Shira? You sing Shira when you're on a high. You burst into song when you feel elevated. Somebody who carries the Aron is elevated. Somebody who carries the Aron feels elevated. Somebody who carries an Aron, whether it's a human being or a cow, is elevated. And that's what Shira is, that feeling of elevation. Yes, it sometimes bursts out with humans into a certain kind of song. And with animals, I don't know what it does, but it elevates us. You know why? Because usually when you carry something, it burdens you down. When you carry the Torah, when you carry the Aron, it lifts you up. Aron noseis nosav. The weight of the Aron, if you do the math, I think I gave a drush about this 2 years ago. If you do the math of the density of gold, a tefach high, 1.5 tefachim wide by 1.5 tefachim by 2.5 tefachim long, whatever amis long, you do the math, we're talking hundreds of thousands of pounds of gold. You can't carry it even if you wanted to. Even if you had a four Levi and four Kohanim on each of the four poles, you still couldn't carry it. But Aron noseis nosav. Let me explain in words that might drive it home. You see a scuba diver, and the scuba diver is swimming freely in the depths of the oceans and looking at underwater shipwrecks and looking at sea animals that you can only see hundreds of feet below the water. And you see that freedom. He's untethered. He's not attached to a submarine. You look at him. Look at this fellow with an oxygen tank on his back. Look how freely he's swimming. Could you only imagine how free he would swim if he didn't have to carry a 60-pound oxygen tank on his back? Just imagine how freely he would be able to swim without that oxygen tank. You idiot. It's the oxygen tank on his back that's enabling him to swim untethered, hundreds of feet below sea level, and discover the wonderful world of the underworld ocean. That's exactly what the yoke of Torah is. The Ol HaTorah is not a burden that burdens a person, that weighs them down. It's by to the extent that a person is able to absorb, to hold on, to be burdened by the yoke of Torah, by that Ol HaTorah, to that extent he becomes free. Through that extent he's able to fly. It's like carrying helium. You're carrying balloons, but it's helium. It's going to lift you up. Ruach. That's why anyone, anything who carries the Aron, by definition, says Shira. That's the second line of this kina. And we're going to have 24 paragraphs, each one talking about the loss that each one of the different Mishmaros suffered. I want to just look at Zion. Please, the seventh paragraph. And if I could take it out of context, maybe to speak about things that on a regular day I don't feel appropriate to speak about. Zochres man, asher nasa nu nishma heshiva. You remember that time where we once the nasha the nishma? Vata, but now, even amen, lo avu. Now we don't even say amen. This is clearly a reference to the Chazal on the Pasuk in Hazinu that says, Banim lo emun bam. We were children who were unfaithful. The Yalkut Shimoni says, what does it mean that Banim, that don't have emunah, that you're unfaithful? Says the Yalkut Shimoni, Amadatem lefanai b'har Sinai, Amadatem kosher dibe Hashem na'aseh v'nishma. You said na'aseh v'nishma, didn't you? And now you don't keep your word. Continues the Yalkut. What does it mean, banim lo emun? Al tikri banim lo emun. Don't read it as people who are unfaithful, who don't have emunah. Rather, people who don't say amen. The Yalkut Shimon is talking about something very specific, but I think we could take it as a lesson to ourselves. What does our Chazaras HaShatz look like? Chazaras HaShatz is a time to, I guess, check the messages and the WhatsApps and the emails that you weren't able to check for the first 22 minutes of davening, right? So Hashem, berov chasto, ubechemlaso abriyosav, engineered that there should be a Chazaras HaShatz to give us a reprieve for the 22 minutes that we didn't check our messages. Is that what Chazaras HaShatz is about? To realize that the Ikur Tefillah is the Tefillah's Hatzibur of the Chazan. To realize that the koach of the tefillah of the chazan, as he says, Chazaras HaShatz, is more powerful than our private Shmona Esrei? Do we realize that? I'd like to share with you a line of the Shulchan Aruch. Kishos shliach you know, I felt bad as I was preparing this because I got the quote for this morning before I came, and I realized it's not Avelus. I really shouldn't be learning this. So we're not going to do this as Talmud Torah, but I'm going to share this line of tefillah because perhaps it's a way that we could grow and perhaps through this bring the geula. But Shulchan Aruch writes the following in Hilchos Tefillah. When the Chazan says, Chazaras HaShatz, the tzibur, hayesh lam lishtok, to be silent, that's a given. Not just silent and stand there. L'chavin l'brach l'shem v'varech ha-chazan. We have to be mechavin, just like he's saying, we have the same kavana. That he's on the words that he's saying, we should be having those same words, and we should say amen. Now listen to what the Shulchan Aruch paskens. And if you don't have nine people who mechavnin lebirchosav, karav lios brachos lebirchos levatala. That means you don't have nine people who are focused on the bracha that the chazan happens to be saying right now. Even when we do say amen, do we even know what bracha we're saying amen to? And therefore it says the Shulchan Aruch. This is not a Musar Sefer. The Shulchan Aruch says the following: therefore, kol adam yasa atzmo, you should consider yourself as though you're one of the nine. You're in a room with 150 people, but I guarantee you probably are one of the nine. Says the Rama, yesh omrim. Okay, there's a yesh omrim. I'm not saying you have to stand. Shekol ham yamdu kishachozer shliach tzibur tefila. Yesh omrim. The Rama says that you should stand for Chazaras HaShatz. Why did that opinion? I'm not telling you have to stand. I'm just telling you there is an opinion brought in the Rama to stand. Why? Because the Mishnah Berurah says, because when you're listening to Chazaras HaShatz, it's kilu mispalim ba'atzman damya. Because it's like you're davening Shmoneh Esrei. You're not going to sit when you're davening Shmoneh Esrei. So when the Chazan says his Chazaras HaShatz, that's the same thing as you. You're also saying your Chazar. You're also davening. But you know what? That's for like simple people. Ich bin a ben Torah. I know how to learn. I do daf yomi. When am I going to catch up on Daf Yomi? You know I have to go to work. I have to make the train soon. And you know that I have a chasna tonight. So when am I going to do Daf Yomi? So Baruch Hashem, maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us Chazaras HaShatz. I don't take out my phone to check my messages. I could wait 40 minutes to not check my messages. But I have to do my Daf Yomi. I'm a Ben Torah. Says the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. Afilu lilmod asur bishar shashliach tzibur chozer hatfila. It's us to learn during Chazaras HaShatz. The Kiddush Shulchan Aruch continues, if you're able to stand, it's not hard to stand, then you should stand. If it's hard, don't stand. Continues the Kiddush Shulchan Aruch. Oh, be'inayin atzumos, you should have your, if you can't stand, you should have your eyes closed or look in the siddur at what the Shliach Tzibur is saying. Following inside, I had the zechus to daven when I was in high school. I went to MTA. I davened, I didn't daven at the high school that I probably should have, what I was supposed to. I davened in the Beis Medrash Minyan, but it was a longer minyan, so they didn't give me a problem. With Rav David Lifshitz. Some of you had the zechus, looking around the room, to have met the Suvalka Rav. And anyone who saw Rav David Lifshitz daven in the front right of the Harry Fishel Beis Medrash of Yeshiva University saw what it means to listen to Chazaras Hashatz. His finger didn't look up. He looked up once during Chazaras Hashatz, and that's to look into the eyes of the person who's collecting tzedakah as they would go around with the pushka during Chazaras Hashatz. Other than that, every word, his finger was underneath every word that the Chazan was saying. That's the Shulchan Aruch. That's the Kiddush Shulchan Aruch Paskins. Okay, but I'm very frum. I have to put on my Rabbeinu Tam Tefillin, right? What am I going to put on my Rabbeinu Tam Tefillin? I have to run out after I have to run to work. Says the Kiddush Shulchan Aruch continues. Some people change their Rashi Tefillin to the Rabbeinu Tam Tefillin, but Osin Shelo Kedin. It's against the halacha. Not allowed to do that. Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh. Take off your tefillin before Musaf, right? When do you take off your tefillin? This is talking about Chazaras Hashatz. I don't know if you're allowed to take your tefillin during Kaddish, but something to think about. Just because you're taking off your tefillin doesn't mean that you're allowed to even do it during Shemoneh Esrei, Chazaras Hashatz. Something to think about. We could learn from Zion that the power of Amen, the power of focusing during davening, hopefully that will enable HaKadosh Baruch Hu to answer all of our tefillah. The next kina, Kina Yud Aleph, is in a certain sense the most important, not because it even talks about Churban HaBayis or about the Golus, but because there's precedent in Tanakh to recite this kina. The kina for Melech Yoshiyahu, you could familiarize yourself with the story in the bottom in the art scroll. Melech Yoshiyahu became Melech when he was 8 years old. He was born to a family of his father, grandfather, introduced Avodah Zarah to Klal Yisrael. And he became Baal Tshuva. He sparked the mass Tshuva movement. And therefore, excuse me, the Pasuk in Divrei HaYamim says that after his death, which we'll talk about shortly, Vayikonen Yirmiyahu al Yoshiyahu, the Navi Yirmiyah, the author of Eicha, of course, made this kina, made a kina for Yoshiyahu, and Vayomru kol ha'sarim, kol ha'sharim v'ha'sharos, all the singers, bikinoseim, should sing a dirge, a kina for Yoshiyahu, ad hayom, till today, Vayitnum l'chok al Yisrael, and established it as a chok, says Rashi, that whenever there will be a tsar or bechiyah, for which we cry throughout all of history. For example, says Rashi, Bidugma Tisha B'Av, Shemazkinim Kira, Shemazkirim Kinos Al HaHarugim, Bigzeros Shiru B'Yomenu. Says Rashi, just like we say Kinos for all the Rashi lived in the time of the Crusades, just like we say Kinos for the people who were killed, the cities of 12 people, the cities of 30 people, the cities along in the Rhineland, in Germany, in France, who were killed by the Crusaders. Just like we say kinos for all those people who were killed in our generation, so too, that's a fulfillment of this pasuk in Divrei HaYamim, that we should remind ourselves of the loss of Yoshiyahu. Why is it so important to remember Yoshiyahu? When you think of the top five, top 10 Jews in all of history, I don't think Yoshiyahu typically makes that list. He was great. But the story of Yoshiyahu shows Bnei Yisrael's capacity for tshuva. Klal Yisrael were enmeshed in Avodah Zarah, and he brought us out of Avodah Zarah. Not only Klal Yisrael's capacity for tshuva, but an individual's capacity for tshuva. Because we'll talk about Yoshiyahu's sin of not listening to the Navi, but ultimately, as it says in the very end of the kina, his last breath as he was killed by 300 arrows piercing his body. Look at Resh. Tzvasav, his last whisper, his last breath, were the six words, Tzadik hu Hashem, ki marisi fihu. He was mitzadik, he was did tziduk hadin. He accepted HaKadosh Baruch Hu's gzeira upon him. That might be another reason why this kina is so important, to realize an individual's capacity to do tshuva literally till the last breath. Furthermore, maybe this is such an important kina because the reason why he was killed, which we'll again talk about, is because he didn't listen to the Navi. He doesn't listen to the Torah leadership of his time, to Yirmiyahu Navi. As we'll say, Lo Shama Lachoza, he didn't listen to the Navi. Lo Shuvach ran to take back, to step back. We'll talk about that in a minute. Maybe it's so important because it teaches us how important it is to be mechazik others in their observance. Look at Zion. Zaku Amarav, how precious, how pure were his words when he announced, Das Lahakim, let's build up Torah, let's build up observance, let's build up Shemiras HaMitzvos. We live in a time when there are a lot of Bali Tshuva among us. We live in a neighborhood. There are a lot of Bali Tshuva among us. Are we able to appreciate them sufficiently? You know, the courage that they had to have to withstand the pressures of family and culture, to stand up for Emes, to change their lifestyle. And here the Shahr program is just a few blocks away. Do you wait to get a call from the Shahr and when they ask you, we need somebody to host? Or do you call the Shahr? You could look up the number, it's Shin, Shaar, and say, I hear you have a program of people who are young men who are Bali Tshuva. Could you please put me on your roster so you have meals, places to send them for meals? Those of you who are zochet to have yeshiva education, you know more, even if you're not a mechanech and you're not in Klei Kodesh, you could teach. You could teach. You could call partners in Torah, say, I want to teach. I want to share that which I have with those who don't. That's what we learn from Yoshiyahu. But there is something very incredible that we've always spoken about, but I heard an incredible insight of Reb Lapyansky regarding, and that's what I want to speak about for this kina. Dalid, Yoshiyahu thought that he had eradicated Avodah Zarah from Klal Yisrael, and he was so gung-ho in his eradication of Klal that he had government agents go throughout Eretz Yisrael to make sure the law was, they passed the law, you can't have Avodah Zarah in Eretz Yisrael. And he had agents going to the houses and doing searches and making sure there wouldn't be any Avodah Zarah. What was the problem? Dabak bo chait leitzani hadar, Dalid. Asher kama achar hadalas listar, they arranged that a tremendous chap. They had doors to the house, you sort of swing open like bar doors, you swing them open, and the inspectors would come look around. And when the doors were opened against the back of the walls, the inspectors wouldn't see it because the doors were thrown open. The inspectors would go outside, the doors would close, and painted onto the inside of the doors was pictures of their Avodah Zarahs. And that's the trick that the Jews had to be able to worship Avodah Zarah and pass the inspections. We're not 7 years old. What do you think we are? It sounds comical. It's like a sitcom, right? It's like a sitcom. Ha ha, you picture the inspector running in, looking around. He doesn't realize what's behind there. And all of Klai Yisrael is doing this for year after year, no one chapped. There's something very deep here. There's something very deep about having Avodah Zarah on the inside of your house, on the back of your door. But when you look in from the outside, everything looks perfect. There's something very, very deep here. When the door is open, when everyone's looking, everything looks perfect. There's no Avodah Zarah. The facade, the appearance, no one's doing Avodah Zarah here. But on the inside, when the doors are closed, on the inside in the panemius, there's still rot. Yeshaya, I'm sorry, Yoshiyahu HaMelech was matzliach in eradicating all the acts of Avodah Zarah. But the panemius that was within Klal Yisrael, in their hearts and their minds, that he wasn't able to eradicate. So what was his punishment? His punishment, as it says in the end, of the Kina. Tzadi. Saduhu, they hunted him. V'samu kama taralach chitzim, they made him like a target for their arrows. V'yizrikubo, they shot on him shlosh me'os chitz and 300 arrows. What does a body look like with 300 arrows piercing it? The outside is crushed. The outside is gone. The outside is mutilated, is destroyed. And what was his tshuva? His tshuva was, as I mentioned to you 5 minutes ago, Reish, Ruach Sfasav Hivtsami Piu, the spirit of his insides came out through his mouth, expressing Tzadiku Hashem Kibarisi Piu, expressing Tzidik Hadin. His tshuva was from his pnimius. The kapara was that he had to have the outside destroyed, and the tshuva was that his pnimius he had to rededicate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Sometimes the lives that we live, we make sure that everything looks great on the outside. We have our tzitzis flying, we have our beautiful white shirts and our black hats, and we look just perfect on the outside, like a perfect shidduch resume. But lurking in the chambers of our heart, what is it that we desire? What is it that we live for? Do we live to learn or do we live to earn? What's the burning desire? Are we burning? Desire burning for Kirvas Hashem, or is the burning desire within our hearts to make a buck, even if it's not the most honest way? We're so nice and sweet to everybody outside of us, so respectful. When we call the Rebbe, would the Rebbe do this? Would the Rebbe like this? Would the Rashiva like this? You speak that way to your wife also? There's chitzonius and there's pnimius. Yeshaya Navi's mistake was that he focused on the chitzonius without realizing that true tshuva is only when there's pnimius. The gula will come when our pnimius will have that desire to come closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Kina that I would like to do is Yud Beis, and it's very unusual for me to do Yud Beis, first of all, because I don't know if I've ever done Yud Beis, and more importantly, I didn't prepare Yud Beis. But as I just looked through the words, I was overwhelmed with emotion because every line there just strikes a chord. I had the zechus again, as I mentioned. For 3 weeks to be in Eretz Yisrael. Spent a lot of time with our kol in the Old City. Went on three different tours during Bein HaSdarim. They took me around the Muslim quarter, looking at all different places, vantage points of Har HaBayis. Looked at Har HaBayis from on top of a roof, looked at Har HaBayis straight from the street, straight in, looked at Har HaBayis when you're a little bit below Har HaBayis, up to Har HaBayis. Third line, Lama Lanetzah Shudad Biyad Shadidim. Why is it eternal forever in the hands of thieves? Third line of the next paragraph, Lama Lanetzah Tsumas Biyad Tsurim. Why is it in the hands of those who causes tsaras? Third line of the next paragraph, Lama Lanetzah Ura Biyad Arelim. Why is it in the hands of the Arelim? Third line of the next paragraph, Lama Lanetzah Mois. Moas is it disgustingly beyond Mordim, the hands of those who rebel against you. Third line of the next paragraph, Lama Netzach Yua Yud beyond Yehirim in the hands of the arrogant. Lama Netzach Zudai Yasarim. It's not supposed to be theirs, it's supposed to be ours. You're not supposed to play soccer in the not supposed to be thinking of doing terrorist activities in the Kodesh HaKodashim. We have to have Arab guards standing outside so we don't come in. So we don't come into our. It's like there's a guy with a gun outside your bedroom. You're not allowed to get to your bedroom, the place that's supposed to be the most private, the most intimate, the most yours. You're not allowed to walk in there. That's not how it's supposed to be. As they took us to the highest roof, we weren't walking through the Muslim quarter. We didn't have a guard. They said, "Don't worry, we're wearing tefillin, right?" Gemara says that if you wear tefillin, they're scared of us. We're wearing our tefillin. Okay, I'm a stupid American tourist. I believe them. Walk following two guys wearing tefillin, walk through the most dangerous parts, straight through Shuk of Shaar Shechem, in and out, in and out. And then all of a sudden we get to one place. I think it's called Shaar HaPrachim. We walk into Shaar HaPrachim in the side coming in from East Jerusalem. And thankfully, my wife wasn't with me at the time. And all of a sudden, I didn't know where it was. Two guys with, you could see the guns bulging out from under their shirts. One standing in front of our group. I was there with Rabbi Kriegsman and my son Netanel and another fellow, and the two fellows from the Zomer's Kol were giving us a tour. And all of a sudden, this guy with a gun bulging out right in front of us, right after us. And the guy from Zilberman's, Moshe Zilberman, looks at me and says, smiles at me and says, "Kan ktsat ro'esh." Here it's a little bit more like active. It's like where we were in Shuk of Shaar Shechem 5 minutes ago, you were totally fine. All of a sudden, here, this part of the Muslim quarter, it's a little bit more dangerous, and you have to have armed guards, just come and surround us. Okay, they took us to the top of this house of Ateretz Kohanim, and we see climb up and up. There's a roof on top of a roof with a turret on top of that. Looking down on our habayis, looking down exactly where you see the vantage point where they would do on Har HaZaysim. There was a place where they did the Parah Aduma, looking through the Sha'ar, directly through the Sha'ar. I don't know if Sha'ar Nicanor, maybe I'm wrong, which Sha'ar was, into the Azara. And you see, you're at an angle where we were standing, where you could see that place where the Parah Aduma was done. You could see how the angle perfectly matches up with where the Sha'ar Nicanor, again, I think it was Sha'ar Nicanor, would have been, and everything matching up. And again, you see the Arelim playing soccer and playing and doing whatever they're doing. As we walked up, there was a plaque. A plaque which quoted a Sforno. And the Sforno says, that Avram was promised, El Ha'aretz Asher Ara'eka, the Sforno on that pasuk, I'm going to show you the land. The Sforno says there's two ways to be kovesh. There's to be kovesh with Re'iyah, and there's to be kovesh with Chazaka. Sometimes you conquer something by seeing it, and sometimes you conquer something by walking and surrounding it with your feet. He says that to acquire Yerushalayim Shel Mala, to acquire the Ruchnius of Yerushalayim, that's conquered through Re'iyah, El Ha'aretz Asher Ara'eka. To conquer Yerushalayim Shel Mata, it's as Chazal say, Michidayish Ametzri. You have to walk, you have to do a Kinyan Chazaka to walk around the borders. There's two Kinyanim that we make when we conquer Eretz Yisrael. There's a Kinyan of the Ruchnius of Eretz Yisrael, there's a Kinyan of the Gashmius of Eretz Yisrael. The Kinyan of the Gashmius of Eretz Yisrael has to be a physical conquest. The conquest of Yerushalayim Shel Mala, of Yerushalayim that's Kenega, the Yerushalayim Shel Mata, the place where the Shechina rests, that could be conquered without the feet, without the hands, that could be conquered with the eyes. El Ha'aretz Asher Ara'eka, says the Sfarno. Sfarno says that when a person looks at Har HaBayis, person's Kona, the Ruchnius that is manifested in Yerushalayim Shel Mala, person has the zechus to see the ritzpah of Har HaBayis, of the Makom HaMekudosh, person is kona, the ruchnius, and he says that it stays with the person la'olam vayed, because physical conquests are lost, but spiritual conquests are ingrained in us and in our children for all of eternity. That's what the plaque said, that quote from the Sforno, as we climbed up to the top roof to look at Har HaBayis. And here we read in Yud Beis. I don't know if you realized, but we're sitting here for an hour and a half. I'm not sure if I said the word Beis HaMikdash yet today. I don't remember if I did or didn't. This is the first kina that we're actually talking about the Beis HaMikdash. Ali, my tent. Tent asher ta'avta. We had a taiva for it. We desired it. Before the Bria Sa'olam, Ad Lo Breishis, before you even created the world, you wanted it to be a Beis HaMikdash. Im Kisei Kavod. It's supposed to be ours. It is ours. But right now, it's in the hands of Shodadim. It's in the hand of Tsarim. It's in the hand of Arelim. It's in the hand of Mordim. It's in the hand of Yehirim. It's in the hand of Zarim. It's the hand of Damim, it's the hand of Umos. We'll turn to Kinu Yud Gimel. A ko. Ko is a code word. Ko is Ko Tzvarchu Es B'nei Yisrael. Ko Yezaracha. Ko is the word that each of the Avos was told. Ko is the word for which HaKadosh Baruch Hu uses to give us bracha. And our question is, Eicha, is a ko. Where's that ko? Where's that ko Yezarecha that you promised to Avram Avinu, a Bris Ben HaBesarim? Look at the first two lines of this Kina of Yud Gimel. A ko Omer, ko Reis La Bepeza. Where's the ko that you said you made a, you creased as Bris to Avraham? At Bris Ben HaBesarim, saying, ko yezarecha, that it should be for all of eternity. And look at us now. Vein atabulu, we're swallowed up at Samai Beretzach with murder. Lama Elohim zanach l'netzach, why have you left us? Panovich Rav asked a very simple question. What was the unique greatness of Akedas Yitzchak? Many, many Jews have given their lives. Al Kiddush Hashem. So you could tell me, like the Mechta Meleo writes, that it was Avraham Avinu's Mesiras Nefesh that ingrained in us the ability to be Mekadesh Es Hashem with our lives. You could answer that. The problem is that many countries have great, brave, courageous soldiers who are willing to give up their lives for their country. Think of all the brave soldiers of the Ukraine. Think of all the brave soldiers of Russia who went to invade Ukraine. Think of all the brave martyrs of Al-Qaeda. We don't consider them great, we consider them terrible. So what's the greatness of being ready to give up your life for something that you believe in? Every nation has that. Says the Panovich Rav, the answer is exactly in this word, ko. You see, Avraham Avinu's mission was to do Ratzon Hashem, to do the unthinkable, to Shecht Yitzchak. That wasn't the Nisayon. The Nisayon was, wait a second, didn't you tell me yesterday, Ko Yezarecha? Didn't you tell me yesterday that I'm going to have multitudes of children and progeny who are going to carry on my tafkid, who are going to carry on my work? It doesn't make sense to be able to commit one's life to do what's right when it's not so clear, when it's foggy. That's the Nisayon of Akedas Yitzchak. That's the Galus of Akedas Yitzchak. And Panovich Rav takes this idea one step further. What are the words that Avraham Avinu says to his lads as he says, I'm going to take Yaakov, I'm going to take Yitzchak to go kill him? Nelcha ad ko. I'm going to take him. We're going to go. How far? So far, even to Ko, even to the point of Ko Yezarecha, to the point that I don't understand. After all, you want me to kill my son, and you said Ko Yezarecha, that I'm going to have lots of children. Even to that point, I'm going to go. That's the godless of Ko. Sometimes we're in situations we have to serve Hashem, we don't really understand. Sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes we don't understand why Hashem does things. Sometimes we don't understand why I have to do this mitzvah. Sometimes I don't understand why Hashem cares about the little detail of this prat and this was it 24 hours old? It was Ben Yom, it wasn't Ben Yomo, it was Davar Charif, wasn't Davar Charif. Was Iri Kli Rishon, it was Iri Kli Sheni, it was a it was Kedei Klipa, it's Kedei Netila, it's Bechulo. All these details, does Hashem really give a hoot? Something we just don't understand. To do it's right, to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Even when we don't understand, even when we have Kol Yehi Zarecha in the back of our minds and we still are ready to do Akedas Yitzchak, that's the godless. That's what we read about. That's what we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Where are all the brachas of Kol throughout Tanakh, where Ko is always a code word for the goodness and the bracha that you pour upon us. Where's that goodness? We don't understand, but we continue to do and to serve Hashem, to do what's right, even when we don't understand. Test Zion 16, and it talks about Titus's actions in the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the actual physical breaking up of the Beis HaMikdash. And there's one theme that we speak about, and we can never speak about it enough. The fourth line, V'gider paroches, Titus walks into the Beis HaMikdash, takes his sword, Gider, he slashes the paroches, Balash Tefarim that had images on both sides of the paroches. It was an incredibly woven paroches that had pictures on both sides of the same weave. And we know Chazal tell us that as he stabbed the paroches to rip it, blood spurted out. And you know what he thought? Says the Gemara in Gittin Daf Nun Vav, Natal Sayef took a sword, Gider es haparoches, Nasa neitz, v'yodam mevatz beitz v'yotzei. What did he Titus think? Kesavar, he thought, Harag es atzmi, he thought, I killed God. I killed God. What a terrible, terrible, terrible Chilul Hashem. What a terrible Chilul Hashem. How could Hashem allow himself this Chilul? I'll share with you a medrash right at the beginning of Eicha Rabbah. It's remarkable in every sense. And the lesson and the chizuk that I think it could give us is even more remarkable. Amar Rav Nachman, Kara HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'malachi HaShoreis. HaKadosh Baruch Hu calls the Malachim and says, Melech Basar V'Adam, please tell me a little bit about what happens down below. How does a king practice avelus? You know, a king has to maintain his dignity. A king is majesty, he's royalty. Everybody looks to him. He can't, you know, just walk around in dirty, ripped clothes for all to see. It takes away from the grandeur and the majesty of his kingship. So what do kings do when they lose a relative, when they suffer a loss? Amrullah, they say, well, the king can't wear ripped clothing, so he hangs a ripped cloth, sackcloth, on their front door. Amar Lahem says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'll do the same. Quotes a pasuk in Yeshaya, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that I covered the heavens with sackcloth. They say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Melech Basar V'Adam, you know what he does? He turns off the lights, turns out the lights, like we dim the lights down here. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'll do the same. Quotes a pasuk that says that the heavenly bodies dimmed. Melech Basar V'Adam, what does he do? Kofes Hamitos, they flip over. We don't have the same kind of chairs that they do. They used to flip over the couches. That's what we sort of sit on a low chair. Quotes a pasuk from Daniel, somewhat similar. Kivayachu HaKadosh Baruch Hu. A Melech Basar V'Adam walks barefoot, takes off his shoes. Quotes a pasuk in Nachum, so too HaKadosh Baruch Hu walks kivayachol, with dirt on his feet. And then it says, Melech, what does he do? He rips his purpura. I don't really know what purpura is. Maybe the curtain to his chambers. It says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this pasuk, this that we just quoted, HaKadosh Baruch Hu ripped, allowed his parochas to be ripped. Melech Basav Adam, Madarko Lasas, Yoshi, B'bocha. Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kach ani oseh, so too I will cry. Kadosh Baruch Hu joins in our crying. What's Chazal teaching us? These are obviously not literal. Teaching us that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is suffering, is being misabel with us. Just as we're misabel over our distancing ourselves from Him, He is equally kevayachal, crying kevayachal for Him being distant from us. Ima Anochi Bitzara. HaKadosh Baruch Hu appeared to Moshe not in a mighty Erez Levono, not as a Levono, but in a lowly Sneh. If we're being killed, then He Kivayachal is being killed with us. And every year we ask, where was Hashem when we were being beaten by the Bolsheviks, when we were freezing in Siberia, when we were starving to death in the concentration camps, when we were burned at the stake in the Spanish Inquisition, when we were being gassed in the gas chambers, and then burnt again in the crematoria to make sure there wouldn't be ever Kever Yisrael? Where was HaKadosh Baruch Hu when we were hunted and shot and raped and pillaged and burnt beyond recognition in Gaza? And the answer is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was with us. He was being beaten with us. He was freezing with us. He was starving with us. He was burnt with us. He was hunted with us. He was pillaged with us. Kivayachal. The German philosopher Nietzsche said, God is dead. Is he right? You bet your bottom dollar he's 100% correct. God is dead. He died with us in the Beis HaMikdash. He died with us in the shuls that were filled with Klal Yisrael when they were burnt in the Crusades. He's died with us. We were killed in the Inquisitor's dungeons. And he died with us in the gas chambers. As we screamed, Dani Mamin and Shema Yisrael, he died with us. That's Ima Anochi Bitzara, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with us. And you know where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with us? I want to share with you a story that doesn't go back 2,000 years. It doesn't go back 80 years. It goes back to someone on Reed's Lane. Actually, the grandfather of someone who's on Reed's Lane. Anyone know the English family on Reed's Lane? So, Nachman English. On Reed's Lane, his grandfather worked a number of decades ago on the lower west side of Manhattan, I think the Meat Peak Packing District area. The streets there are cobblestone. Some of the streets there are still cobblestone. And he worked on a loading dock that's positioned about, I don't know, 8 feet, 10 feet above the cobblestone streets. And while he was working one of those trucks, loading, unloading, whatever he was doing, he fell backwards off the loading dock onto the cobblestone street. From a height, he was 5, 6 feet tall. His head hit the cobblestone, 8 feet drop, plus his height, 13 feet, head impacted the cobblestone head first. He lost consciousness. And as he awoke, he saw people huddled around him, pointing at him, laughing and sneering. When he eventually came to, he assumed he was in the Olam HaEmes and receiving his just reward in Gehenna. And as he slowly got a sense of his bearings, he realized why people were laughing at him. Because his head just landed in a fresh pile of still warm horse manure that had been deposited just moments ago on the exact cobblestone where his head banged. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in his infinite humility, is willing to use horse manure as his messenger. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is found in the crematoria. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is found when we're being burnt. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is found when we have a headache. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is found when we have trouble with our children. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is found when we have trouble with Shidduchim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with us when we have a bad message from the doctor to call him back. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is found in the manure on the cobblestone floor. And maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu is found especially in the manure. Because Imo Anochi Bitzar, Imcha Anochi Bitzar, Kodesh Baruch Hu is with us. We're never alone. We're never, never, never alone. As bad as we are, to that extent, HaKadosh Baruch Hu experiences that same pain. My eyes were just drawn a moment ago to the letter Kuf. The end of this Kina talks about the story cited in the Gemara in Gittin about the prisoners of war that were taken, as we know from the historians, from how many? 97,000 prisoners of war, 100 and some odd thousand prisoners of war. That's from Josephus, that's from the historians. And they went to Rome and they were taken to Rome. And you visit the Colosseum and they'll tell you about the Jewish prisoners of war who built the Colosseum. It was built with the blood of our Zaydas. I actually had there's a teacher I teach in the boys program at Yeshiva University for beginners. There's an equivalent program at Stern College for women. The teacher there, Mrs. Shoshana Shechter, she runs that program for Baalos Tshuva. And she went with her husband to Rome. And they booked a tour at the Colosseum. And the beginning of the tour wasn't cheap, but you have to book well in advance. When we booked, when we went to the Rome, we weren't able to get it. It was too late when we booked. We weren't even able to get the tour. So she booked the tour and she went on the tour of the Colosseum. And the tour guide, towards the beginning of the tour, talked about the prisoners of war who built that Rome had brought 2,000 years ago to build the Colosseum. And she and her husband started getting so nauseous because for everybody else on the tour, it was history. For her, she imagined Churban HaBayis. She imagined her Zayde tied to shackled, schlepping stones, being eaten alive by the lions to provide sport for the Romans. At a certain point, she and her husband said, I couldn't take it anymore. We just walked away from the tour, just left, couldn't bear the emotional upheaval thinking back. Well, some of those children never made it. In letter Kuf, Atakat Safta, you were angry and you allowed to be cleared out, Yiladim, children. Hashem Bahem Koma Uma. They didn't do anything wrong. Innocent Jewish children taken from Rome. And yes, the Gemara Gittin, we're not going to speak about it right now. They were taken to Rome to do terrible averes with, and they realized where they were going to be sent, and they decided they'll take their own lives rather than do terrible averes that are Yehoreh V'al-Yavar anyway. Yiladim Hashem Bahem Koma'um, children that are innocent. And as I was just looking at those words, just thought of an experience that I had 2 weeks ago. I was at my brother's house. My brother lives in Yad Binyamin for Shabbos. So when I come, my brother's nice and he has all of his children's family. Instead of us having to go to five different families, to all of my nieces and nephews, they come for Shabbos. We have one big Shabbos together. So I could get to see, we could see them, they could see us. This way, family could stay close, even though we don't get to see them too often. And my niece is there, my niece Sarah's there with her seven children, eight children, I don't remember. And at one point, one of the children, Friday night, right at when everybody, when they bench the kids, as many fathers do, on Friday night, one of the girls starts crying. And my niece Sarah takes her daughter, gives her a hug, and looks at me and says, "These are the side effects of when your father's in Lebanon." Wonderful, intact, healthy family. Wonderful mother, wonderful father. He's a Rebbe, he's a Talmud Chacham. But now he's in Lebanon. My other niece, her husband, didn't come for Shabbos to be with us because he just had surgery 2 days before. Because, as I'm sure you remember, 2 years ago, right after October 7th, it was actually, no, when was it? It was a little bit after October 7th. It was after October 7th. He was in Lebanon and his shoulder was blown apart. And it was 2 years later, and they're still trying to, he doesn't have full use of his arm, so he was in his fourth surgery to see if they could look inside the shoulder to see if there's anything there to improve it, to maybe put in some fake bone, to put in a piece piece of metal to let him be able to lift his. Yeah, Baruch Hashem, he could type. Baruch Hashem, he could drive. He just can't lift his arm higher than this. And his children, we have a father, just two cousins that I'm sharing, two of my nieces, two of my nephews, their children. They have to live with that. We're still living with the Yiladim Asher Ein Bahem Ma'uma, having to live with the Gullus. Tes Zayin. We'll go to the next Kino Yud Zayin, which is the most frightening, the most graphic, the most gory. It's almost unhealthy, emotionally unhealthy to focus on. As long as you just read it without focusing on it, you're fine. If you focus on it, it's frightening and it's not healthy. Fourth line, Dalet. In Tidbak Lishon Yonek Lechech. The description of a child's tongue sticking to his palate. You missed your coffee today, right? It's 11:45. You haven't had breakfast, right? You must be starving. You must be starving. I feel so bad for you. You're gonna have to make it. You know how late the fast ends tonight? You have to wait till 8:30. What? Not even 8:30. 9 o'clock tonight. My goodness gracious! It's good you had your salmon, and your quiche, and your watermelon right before the fast, right? Baruch Hashem. I hope you'll make it till tonight. We don't know what thirst means. We don't know what hunger means. And a lot of the stories. The descriptions of what hunger and what thirst really mean are not able to be shared because the people that felt those sensations to the degree of no return weren't able to share what it was like. But if I could share a historical account of at least one episode of some people who happened to be a little bit thirsty. Autumn 1942. Through the cracks in the planks and through the wired up windows peered scared human faces. Sometimes we could tell that a train was approaching, although it was still far off because of the shooting by the guards. They were standing on the buffers of the wagons and shooting those who tried to escape. When such a train stopped at the Zvierniys station in order to allow another train to pass through, screams. Laments, cries could be heard from all the wagons. Water, water! The Jews were holding out bottles and money fastened to sticks or parts of broken planks, but no one was allowed to approach the wagons. The Germans were shooting without warning all those who begged for water, as well as those from the city who tried to give it to them. Soldiers were marching along the train, breaking the bottles with sticks and pocketing that money. Women were throwing rings, earrings, and jewelry through the windows and the cracks, begging for a glass of water for their children who were dying of thirst. But it was forbidden to show even signs of sympathy or pity for the Jews. The punishment was instant death. That was not written by a Jew. Another eyewitness account from the Warsaw Ghetto. Written by a Gentile doctor writing his experiences. Again, not from a Jew. I saw with my own eyes nine Jews lying against the wall of a corner house at Fresinsaska and Naloki Street in the last throes of death from starvation, the escaped doctor related. At first, in Warsaw, when a man or woman fell on the pavements of Warsaw Ghetto from hunger, people tried to do something to help the victim, but now there are so many Jewish deaths on the street that people just avert their eyes and pass by. Around those nine dying Jews, the doctor continued, a group of emaciated children were hovering, waiting for their victims to die so that they could strip the bodies of their clothes, especially the shoes. Mem, if you look at letter Mem, Im Timaatna me elef mea, 1,000 turns into 100, Umimea Asara, 100 turns into 10 survivors. Ad Echad, until one. Alalai Li. Those numbers are not exaggeration. This past year, visited the Umschlagplatz, the largest collection point in Warsaw, right outside of Warsaw. 1942 alone, between 254 and 265,000, that's a quarter of a million Jews, passed through that single train station on their way to Treblinka. What are the numbers? The numbers are pretty much similar. You have a city with 3,000 Jews, four survivors. City with 9,000 Jews, 11 survivors. City with 800 Jews, no survivors. These numbers are real. I wonder if the author of this kina, I don't know when he wrote it, don't know who the author is, but I'm wondering if he was looking back at the district. What? Is it still Rebbe
In the closing stanzas of this kinnet.
Oh, thank you. Rebbe Kalir writes about the Churban HaBayis, taking the stories from Chazal. And I wondered what was going through his mind. If in his mind he was thinking that it's going to happen again, it's not going to happen again. But to see nearly every single description that is recorded about the tsarist that we encountered at Churban HaBayis, the terrible, almost fantastic, in a terrible sense, the stories. And the Gemara again about what happened to Klal Yisrael at that time. I wonder if he imagined that it would ever happen again. And to imagine that 1,000 years after Rebbe Elazar Kalira, maybe 2,000, depending on when he lived, 1,800 years after him, it's going to happen again to your grandparents, to my great grandparents, to your great uncles. They lived through that. In Tochanu Nashim Piryam, the first line, mothers eating flesh. For the storybooks, right? Well, there's somebody in this room whose grandfather saw it. There's somebody in this room right now. Your grandfather. Beresh told me that his father told him that he saw, or his uncle or his grandfather, I don't remember, that he saw somebody eating human flesh in the Muhammad because they were starving. Tess, Tzidut Kadin. Finally, after acknowledging everything that has befallen us, finally, after absorbing what we've encountered, what we've suffered, we finally turn the page and do Tzidut Kadin. Acknowledge Lecha Hashem Hatzdaka. You did so much good for us. And all the things that happened to us, all the terrible things that we've spoken about over the past 2 hours, it's really our own fault. We're to blame for our destiny. HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't throw us into Golus because he had issues. He threw us into Golus because we had issues. And we go paragraph, line after line, one line saying, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you were so wonderful that you gave us so much bracha. And the next line, Lanu boshes hapanim, in that which we have defamed you, in that which we haven't lived up to, living up to our potential, in that which we didn't do, but we could have done. I think this taina of Hashem's given us so much, and what do we do with it? Perhaps applies more to our generation now in 2026 than to any generation before. There's never been a generation as wealthy. And when I say wealthy, I mean that the poorest person that you've ever met has running water, something that nobody had 150 years ago, 200 years ago. This poorest apartment you've ever visited has a washer, has a dryer. Actually, Washington Heights, we didn't have washers or dryers, whatever. But we could just go down to the basement or to the washer, the cleaner down the block. We have so much bracha, we have so much wealth, so much abundance. You're hungry? You don't have to wait for the rain to fall and gather your wheat and harvest and do your zoran and dash and tochein and just go to Allen's and buy yourself a challah. You want fruits? You don't even have to go out to your backyard. Just order it in from Gourmet Glot and you have some kiwis sent from New Zealand straight into your living room. Rambam writes that when tzaras befall a person, there's an attitude that we're supposed to have. You have to be careful. And don't ever say this to somebody while they're suffering something. But at least for us to know, for ourselves to tell ourselves when we encounter something. Again, you have to be very delicate how you use this and when you say this. But now I could say it. Says the Rambam Hilchos Tanios Perek Aleph. The ways of tshuva is the following. Shebizman shetavot when a calamity befalls us, v'yizaku and we cry out, Yedu HaKol, we should all know, that the suffering that befalls us is because of our own shortcomings, nothing less. But if you have that humility, if you have that humility to acknowledge that I am the source of my troubles, there's a magic in that. Vizet, who? Says the Rambam, mm-hmm. The mere acknowledgement of the fact that I'm in pain because of my own averis, that mere acknowledgement itself is that which will make HaKadosh Baruch Hu take away that pain, that which will enable Hashem to bring that geula. That's the power of Tzidduk HaDin. That's the power of this kina of saying HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us so much and we wasted it. You gave us so much wealth. What am I doing with my wealth? You gave me so much health. What am I doing with my health? You gave me so much time on my hands. What do I do with my time? We never had this much time, leisure time. In human history, there was never as much leisure time as what we have now. And now, what do I do with it? I scroll and I scream and I swipe and I scroll and I swipe and I scroll and I swipe and I scroll and I swipe and I scroll. Thank you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for giving me all these extra minutes to live. So I could swipe and scroll and swipe and scroll and swipe and scroll. And thank you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for giving me a long life so I could swipe and scroll more. And thank you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for letting me not have to work 12 hours a day so I could swipe and scroll more. And thank you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for giving me 2 weeks off every year or 4 weeks off. Or if you're lucky enough to be in education, 8 weeks off during the summer so I could swipe and scroll and swipe and scroll and spend all my life swiping and scrolling with all the free time that you gave me. I guess that's the tachlis of life, to swipe and scroll. Kadosh Baruch Hu gave us our wealth and our abundance so we could have more time to swipe and scroll. Or maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to use our time for other things. Then maybe we could reconsider how we use all of our leisure time. Baruch Hashem, we have the zechus to be in a tzibur of Bnei Torah, tzibur of Talmidei Chachamim, tzibur of people who are kovei itim haTorah. And there's a beauty in Kviyas Itim because it means that every morning between 7:45 and 8:45 you do your daf. Between 9 and 10 you do your daf. Between 8 p.m. and 9 p.m. you do your daf. There's a beauty in that Kviyas Itim. But Kviyas Itim also carries a danger. I'm not taking away from the Kviyas Itim. Just important for us to realize sometimes that we might have more time than we think. If I retired from my job, for which I used to work 9 hours and spend an hour to go to my job and to come home from my job, that means I now have 11 hours more a day than I used to have. Okay, so I'll start going to Daf Yomi. That's a beautiful beginning. What about the other 10 hours? Okay, I'm being a little bit too brass, a little bit too harsh. Maybe it's hard to learn for 10 extra hours, but if you retire and say, now I'm going to start Daf Yomi, that's the beginning. There's a lot more time. Baruch Hashem in our shul. We have a kollel, we have a breastless kollel in front. For people who want to listen to a shir, we have the Beis Medrash in the back. So much opportunity around us. If anybody ever needs help finding a chavrusa, finding a way to learn, there's so many opportunities with Zoom, without Zoom, with the phone to help go to people's houses. They'll be happy to learn with you. So much opportunity. Lecha Hashem Atzdach, you gave us so much bracha. V'lanu boshes ha'panim, are we using our time properly? We'll turn now to Kina Chaf Aleph, Arzei Levanon, Adirei HaTorah, Asara Ruge Malchus. And we are familiar with twice a year that we say, we speak of Asara Ruge Malchus, both on Tisha B'Av as well as on Yom Kippur. But they're really recited on these two different times for two different dimensions of the point of mentioning Asara Ruge Malchus. On Tisha B'Av, we elicit Avelus. The true is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Shechina that is enmeshed in the heart of a Jew who does Ritzon Hashem. And as people who dedicate their lives to Ritzon Hashem and to His Torah, they are the true chariots, the true Merkava that carry Torah. And when they perish, that Hashras HaShechina that's in there, that is reflected in their actions and in their choices and in their lives, is also lost, is snuffed out. That's the misa that they suffer, is Kisrefas Beis Elokeinu. Yom Kippur is a totally different reason. It's not because of Avelis, because it's Kapara. To elicit Kapara, because Chazal also say, Misasan Shel Tzadikim is a Mechaprin. But these 10 holy Tanoim were not merely Mekadeshim Shemayim, by giving up their lives for Torah and for mitzvos, but they taught generations, thousands, tens of thousands of Heilige Yidden, of precious Jewish children, men, women, how to fulfill the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. I'd like to share with you a story. Chief Rabbi Lau writes in his book, From the Depths in English and Hebrew Mimamakim. And this is a story that he writes about his own father, whom he lost when he was 4 or 7, if you read the book. When the Germans came into his town, I think it was something like called Prietrakov, something like that. Father was the Rav. Rabbi Lau's father was the Rav of the town. Father said goodbye to us and went to the shul, where he remained standing, Sefer Torah in his arms, until the Germans came and drove him out. Head held high, he walked to the train. It took him, along with 28,000 other Jews of Pietrakov, to Treblinka. The day he arrived in Treblinka, a strange event occurred that I considered an act of Hashgacha Pratis. Another train had arrived there earlier in the day. Its cars packed with Jews of Preslav from Slovakia. 8 years earlier, my father had finished his tenure as Rav of that town, and Preslav had yet to elect another rabbi in his stead. Those two towns reflected two completely different worlds within the Jews, with two completely different worlds. The Jews of Preslav spoke German and Hungarian, whereas the Jews of Pietrakov spoke Yiddish and Polish. The only thing they had in common was that the last rabbi of Preslav was also the last rabbi of Pietrakov, my father. The Jews of Preslav, the Jews of Pietrakov, and their chief rabbi all met on the train platform of Treblinka on their way to the gas chambers. Father addressed them by recounting the last speech of Rabbi Akiva, one of the Haruge Malchus of Israel. When the Romans, as we're about to read, raked the rabbi's flesh with iron combs, his Talmidim asked him how could he withstand the tortures. Rabbi Akiva replied, referring to the Shema, the declaration of faith, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. All my life I've wondered about the verse following the Shema prayer, V'ahavtes Hashem Elokecha b'chol nafshecha. And I asked myself, when will I have the opportunity to fulfill this commandment? Now that I have the opportunity, will I not fulfill it? Jews, Father shouted, so that all present could hear his concluding words. Of all of the Taryag mitzvos, we have one remaining mitzvah to fulfill. V'niktashti b'soch b'nei Yisrael, to give up our lives for bearing the name of Hashem, For the name of Hashem is within the name Yisrael. Kael is part of us. Come, my brothers, let's fulfill this mitzvah with simcha. That's what Rabbi Akiva taught us. But Rabbi Akiva did not just teach us, and the Asarei Gil Malchus did not just teach us how to die for Hashem. They taught us how to live for Hashem. In Eicha, the third perek, Zos Ashiv El Libi, Al Kein Ochil. Zos I put to my heart, and therefore I could hope. What is it that I put to my heart that allows me to hope? And the Medrash Rabbah in Eicha Rabbah tells us, Mashal Ma'adav Adomeh, there's a king who marries a fancy lady, and he gives her a tremendous ksuva. This much, all kinds of wealth and riches. And then the king goes and says, my time has come to travel the world, and he leaves her. And he doesn't come back. And all of her neighbors come and tell you he left. He probably found another queen. He probably is not coming back. And she would cry and cry. And when she would cry, you know what she would do? She would go into her bedroom, open that drawer at the bottom of her night table, and take out the ksuva and read all the promises that he promised her. And immediately, miyad hayom esnachemes, she would be comforted. After a long, long while, the king comes back and he says, my beloved wife, I can't believe you waited for me all these years. And she says, you should only know, if not for the ksuva that you had written to me, that I'd be able to be reminded of you, I would have been lost by my neighbors who tried to convince me otherwise. That, says the Medrash, that's the Mashal. Klal Yisrael are beated, are berated by the goyim around us. And they say to us, and this is exactly what the Christians have said for 2,000 years nearly, Elokeichem histir panav mikem, your God has rejected you. V'siach shkinas mikem, you're no longer the chosen people. Replacement theory. You used to be the chosen people. Of course we believe in the five books. You were the chosen people. Of course you were. But not anymore. Ein achozer aleichem. And we would cry. The Kaven says the Medrash, Shenechnas lebati knesios lebati midrashos. We go into our bedrooms. We open up our night table drawers and we take out our shas. And we take out our Mishnah Berurahs. And we take out our Torah. And we see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises us all the good things and all the geulas that he promises us. We're going to be able to stand in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'machar. He'll come and say, Kishyavo Ketz HaGeula. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to turn to us and say, I can't believe you waited for me all these years. How did you make it through? And we'll say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yilulei Tarascha Shenasata Lanu. If not for the Torah that you've given us, Kfar Avadnu, Ibadnu Ha'umos, we would have been lost. L'kach Ne'emar, that's why, coming back to the Pasuk in Eicha, the Pasuk in Eicha says, Zos Ashiv El Libi, Al Kein Ochil. I could hope to Hashem, I could hope for a future because of Zos. What's Zos? Zos HaTorah, concludes the Medrash. Chachazal pointed out to us that it's our connection to Torah, it's our dedication to learn Torah, and not to learn Torah when it's convenient and it's available and it's easy, but to learn Torah when there's Roman persecution and when it's impossible, and to learn Torah there and then. That's the Torah that's going to hold us strong and enable us to continue to greet Mashiach. I want to finish, before we get to Isaiah Levana, with one thought from the Piazetzner of Eish Kodesh that he wrote, I believe, was it the Kovno Ghetto or the Warsaw Ghetto? I don't remember, the Warsaw Ghetto, right? The Warsaw Ghetto. He asks a fabulous kasha and gives an even more fabulous answer. The kasha is that when the Meraglim come and they say, we can't go to Eretz Yisrael, and the people are Anshei Midos, and it's a terrible, you know, it's too overwhelming, and we can't do it. What do the two good Meraglim, what do Kalev and Yehoshua respond? They respond with six simple words. Alo na'ale, v'yarashnosa, ki'achol nuchala, we could do it, let's go. The other 10 Meraglim just gave a scathing report with details about why you're going to lose every battle, why it's not going to work. And somebody else says, let's do it, guys. You didn't address Kalev and Yoshua. You didn't address any of the concerns that the Meraglim had raised. You didn't address any of the problems that need to be solved. You just say, let's go. You want to build a house? Forget the architect, forget the engineer, forget the building department. Let's build a house. It doesn't work like that. So, what are the Kalev and Yehoshua thinking? Just let's go? They didn't respond to the problems. Says the PSS is something incredible. There's a foundation in Emunah that not only when things make sense, can we believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that he'll do that which will save us from our problems. Gam b'shasha, and you could only imagine the words of Nevuah that he's saying in the Warsaw Ghetto. Gam b'shasha enu roach hashom shum mavo. Al pi seichel, you don't see any way out. Al pi seichel, there is no way. There is no answer to the problems. B'derech hatev l'yishuaso, even when there's no way out, we don't understand how we could get out of our problems, how we could solve the issues. That's where Emunah comes in. Yamin b'Hashem shiyoshiehu, yischazik b'emunaso, v'adrab, and precisely the opposite, says the Eish Kodesh. B'shazu, at this moment, you shouldn't try to figure out a way, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Oh, I have a chap, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Maybe you could do this. Forget your chap. Let go. Forget of telling HaKadosh Baruch Hu all your eitzes how to get out of your problems. Because that's just going to take away your emunah in what Hashem could do. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu's channels will be stuffed up. To the contrary, say, I have these problems. And I have no way out of these problems. I have no way out of this medical issue. I have no way out of this financial issue. I have no way out of this family issue. I have no way out of this political issue. We have no way out to figure out the situation areas is so between this group and that group and the army and the yeshivas. I have no way out. I have no answers. Exactly then we turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, Ani mamin b'Hashem shulamala me'agvul v'ateva sheyoshi HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You're bigger than my mind and our minds. You're not bound by teva. You are able to save us. Alona alav yirashu so we could do it. Get up and we could do it. That's the lesson of the Meraglim. That's the lesson that the Arizal Avon and Adira Torah taught us. That even when things seem difficult, that's not a reason to give up. Even when it's difficult to learn, difficult to serve Hashem, we forge ahead. Sometimes we understand ways out. Sometimes we don't, but we forge nevertheless. And show our commitment to Torah, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, through their modeling, what it means to not only die Al Kiddush Hashem, but live their lives Al Kiddush Hashem. Kinuchav Beis probably refers to a community that was attacked during the Crusades. And they made the ultimate decision that if we're going to be captured by the Christian crusaders and taken captive, okay, what will be with us will be with us. But what about our children who will be baptized? And therefore, they made the terrible, terrible decision. If you have the English Ashkenazi article that I have on the bottom of 254, they gathered together and made the decision together on the top of 256. The second line to stick themselves and to maintain committed to Yira, b'li krala avodah zara, without giving in to the avodah zara, v'lachasu gevur gvir, they didn't have pity on one another, al banim, not even on their children, the diadem or the treasure, rather azru gvur yaseir, they girded themselves with immense courage. What I'm about to say is halachically very complicated. La'alam rosh, to crush heads, to snap the spines of their own children, saying, "Lo zachinu legadelchem laTorah, we didn't have the zechus to raise you to Torah. Let's be makriv you as a korban, akrivchem ka'olach ha'aktara, and we'll be zocha together with you. Although you'll be taken from us here, we'll be zocha together with you laOrah, hatzfuna me'en kol, to that incredible treasure that awaits." that hidden treasure, Aluma, that time lost his loved one will be reunited. And it goes to, continues to describe the decisions that they made. And in the, just one brief story that reflects that attitude, perhaps not with the ending, but with the desire that even if I can't teach you Torah, I hope that you'll be able to continue to be connected to Torah. As the Kalva Rebbe looked out of the window in the ghetto, he wondered what would become of the Eibishter's people. He knew that hundreds were dying daily from hunger, disease, were being rounded up and transported to camps where they would ultimately be killed. But one strange sight caught his eye. Day after day, he noticed a little boy running along the tracks just outside the ghetto and screaming. And the child seemed to be repeating certain words over and over again. After doing this for a short while, he'd return to the ghetto. The Rebbe one day approached the child and asked him, what have you been doing? The little boy explained to the Kava Rebbe, a few days ago, my mother was taken away from me. She was grabbed by some soldiers and thrown onto the train. I tried to get close to her, to be with her. They didn't allow me. They threw me on the floor. I tried to get back up, and the train started to pull out slowly. As I stood there crying, my mother called out from the window and said, never forget my Yangele. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem Echad. The boy looked up and with tears filling his mournful eyes, he said, Rebbe, I'm so worried that I'm going to forget. So every day I go outside and I run along the train tracks and I shout Shema Yisrael over and over again. That way I won't forget. There's another remarkable comment that the Kina says. For me, it's the top of page 258. Torah, Torah, Chigri Sak. You can't even begin to imagine the Crusades, at least. All the Bali HaTosvos, whatever we have is only a minute part of what we could have had, what we would have had. Al Tovse Mishotayach Uforse Machmorim. Beautiful imagery of the Bali HaTorah, the Bali HaMesorah, as the ones who are the captains of the ship and guide us through the tumultuous waters. Malachayich, the sailors, the Chavlayich, the captains, B'mayim Adirim, this mighty maelstrom of confusion of Torah water. People who will be able to clarify things for us. Who will explain the hidden wisdom, uncover the secrets, who will cut through the heights, who will carve through the mountains, who will clarify the issues, who will answer the earth-shattering questions, who will interpret the intricacies, who will arrange the complex laws, who will plow through your depths, who will wage your battles in the gates of Torah study, now that our weapons are lost and the heroes have fallen. An appreciation of the Bali HaMesorah. An appreciation of having people to ask questions to. And an appreciation of Klaisa who asks questions. I want to share a remarkable story of what it means for a Jew to ask a question. This is written by the Vietzner Rav, Rav Tzvi Hirsch Meislish, who died in 1974. He was born in Hungary. He got smich from Meir Arik. He was a rabbi of the Rav of Neimarket. And then of Vietzen, 1930, became the Rav of Vietzen, if I'm pronouncing it correctly. 1944, I guess it was Hungary, so it was 1944. The entire community was taken to concentration camp, then to Auschwitz. And Rabbi Meisel's, his wife and six of his children were murdered in Auschwitz. But he lived, and this is what he said, this is what he wrote, describing the following. It was on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, and there was a rumor starting in the camp that tonight the children would be taken to the Beis HaMoked. It's a very interesting pun on that word that was used in the Beis HaMikdash, where they would burn the korbanos and burn what was extra, the Beis HaMoked, where things were burnt. And apparently there came the word that they're going to take all the children and light them all on fire. But the kapos weren't so flexible because they were given a number of children that they had to round up and bring to this burning. And if they missed up on the numbers, they'd be thrown in. But after a lot of hishtadlus, gavra bahem taivas hamamon, and the kapos expressed a willingness that for a certain amount of money, they will be willing to let your kid out of this gathering and grab a different kid instead. Says Rabbi Maizel, I'll never forget the following story that shows the Kedushas B'nai Yisrael and their dedication to Darchei Torah HaKadosha with Tumimus. Approached me a simple Jew who seemed to me like a Yehudi Pashut Me'oiberland. He said to me, Rabbi, I have one child, and he's among those boys who are supposed to burn tonight, and I have some jewelry hidden in my shoe. And we know that if we pay off the capo, he'll take another kid in place of my son. Al kena nishol me harebi, she'ela halacha l'maisa. Lifsok li din al pi haTorah, im rasha ani liftoso. Am I allowed to redeem my son? As you paskin, I will do. I responded to him, Rabbi Maizel says to this gentleman, how in the world could I paskin this shaila? I don't have any svarim. Even in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, this is Dina Nefashis, you need 23 judges. This shaila would go to the Sanhedrin. I'm sitting here in Auschwitz without a sefer, without any other rabbanim. How can I answer your shaila? The father responded to me, Rebbe, asisi eshali, I did my duty. That which the Torah obligated me to do, I did. I asked the Shaila. I asked the Shaila to the rabbi, and there is no other rabbi here. If the rabbi can't tell me and paskin for me that it's mutter, apparently the halacha is clear to me that it's not mutter. Because if it would be mutter, you would certainly tell me, and you didn't. And therefore, this is my psak that you're giving me, that it's asa pi halacha, and therefore my son will burn tonight. And I'm mekabel that be'ava b'simcha. And I will not do anything to redeem my son, because that's what the Torah has told me. Kodesh Baruch Hu, don't have to look back to Akedas Yitzchak 4,000 years ago. You have it, Lemahadrin, just a few years ago. Zechor lanu es habrisa es hachesu es hashua shenishbat l'Avraham Avinu b'har HaMoriah. Es seira el fanecha. Hakeida. Sh'akad Avraham Avinu es Yitzchak b'nal gabay ha-mizbeach. Bekov ha-shrachav av la'azos ritzoncha b'leiv avshalem. Ken yich b'shirachamecha. Es kascha me'aleinu. B'tuvcha ha-gadol. Yashav charon habcha, heyamcha, veyircha, veyatzecha, minaklasecha. Kina chaf beis. Kina lamed aleph. We'll sing it together. The contrast between Betzesi Mitzrayim and Betzesi Yerushalayim. The closeness of Hashem that we experienced at Yitzias Mitzrayim, Ra Shivcha Hayam, Asher Elo Ra Yechezkel Ben Buzi. Every Jew had Gili Shechina. That's what it's supposed to be. That's what it could be. And it sounds ridiculous when I say it because I have no idea what I'm saying and we have no idea what it means. But it's supposed to be a world of Gili Shechina. As contrasted to Betzesim Yerushalayim, with the taskmasters, the Nazis, with the Romans, beating us, shooting at us, screaming at us, sending the dogs against us. Contrast each one Shechina dwelling among us, or Shechina destroying us, the conscious of korbanos, korbanos that we bring of animals, or korbanos that are made of our children. Who are our leaders? Are they the Kohanim and Leviim? Or are they the slave sellers and the taskmasters? When you think of a stone, do you think of the choshen of the Kohen Gadol? Or do you think the catapults aimed at our cities? When you think of the crowns, is it the tzitzit of the Kohen Gadol? Is it the tiara of respect that Klal Yisrael once wore, now is thrown to the ground? Kinos that begin with Tzion, we sing the most famous song. We join together the most famous one, Lamed Vav, Tzion Halot Tishali, Rav Yehuda Levi, the author of the Kuzari, Talmid of the Rif, his love affair with Eretz Yisrael and with everything to do with Eretz Yisrael. I just want to share one line from the Maharsha in Sanhedrin. Maharsha writes that as long as Klal Yisrael are not in Eretz Yisrael will not give her peiros. Aval kishetachzolite peiroseha, when Eretz Yisrael will give forth its peiros, zehu ketz megula, that is a clear indication, shekarev levo zman geula, sheyachzru Yisrael admasan. We have the zechus to go to Eretz Yisrael, the zechus to be part of the Geula process, the process that started at the moment that the Beis HaMikdash was torched. That was the moment that the Geula began. That's what Chazal mean when they say that's the moment that Mashiach was born. And the Geula is a process. We don't understand the steps of the process, but we know without any shadow of a doubt that the point in the process is getting so much closer to the end line, to the finish line. And the dreams of Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi and the dreams of dreaming for Yerushalayim and the dreams of dreaming for Tzion and the dreams of dreaming for Eretz Yisrael that is are expressed here are the expressions of our own desire to come home. We're now going to say the kina for the Holocaust from Rav Shimon Schwab. A 30-second story from Yosef Reidenson. He writes that I have seven diplomas of death from the seven camps that I went to. And there was a girl that I saw on the other side of the fence, and she was crying for a sweater. It was so cold, it was so freezing, and her shirt was tattered. So I smuggled it to her the next day through the fence. As I handed the sweater to her through the fence, she said, "What is this?" I said, "Das ist das Feder that you asked for." She looked at me like we were talking a different language. I wasn't asking for a sweater, I was asking for a sitter. We have no words. We could spend all day, every day, story after story, talking about every life, every neshama, the heroism, the gvura, the torture, the pain, the kiddush Hashem, all day long, every day of our lives, and we still won't understand, we still don't fathom what 6 million mean, and we never will be able to understand it, certainly never be able to understand why. We should be zocha speedily to the time of Tchiyas HaMeisim, when we'll have our questions answered, and understand how Kiddush Hashem could come from such Chil Hashem. We're now going to stand up together and sing together the last of the kinos. It's just about Chatzos now. And like any good essay, this is a conclusion, and it sums up everything that we've said previously, the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the destruction of all the things that happened in Golis, all the children that were killed, all the loss that was lost. And it's just a list of everything that was lost. Just a list of everything that was lost. And most ironically, as we get to the final page, we assume that there should be nechama at the last line, just like there is by almost every other kina. And lo and behold, there isn't. There isn't. It just repeats the opening. The opening that Tzion cries out, Kamoisha Bitsira, like a woman in her labor pains, is no pain worse, more terrible pain than a woman as she gives birth. Unique scream of childbirth, unlike any other scream. It's uncontrollable, it's blood curdling. And that itself is indeed the Geula, as we point out, because after that blood curdling scream of a woman pushing and pushing, all of a sudden there's silence, and there's a baby, and there's a simcha. Oh my gosh, I can't believe it, it's here. Kadosh Baruch Hu should take our avelos for the past 3 weeks, the past 9 days, yesterday, last night, this morning. Kadosh Baruch Hu to take the tears that we're able to shed with our eyes, if not at least in our heart, and let those be the blood-curdling screams of Isha Bitzireha, Kibsulas Chagura Sak, Abba Abba Noreha. So we should be able to be Zocha very speedily to hear the Geula, to celebrate with the birth of a renewed Klal Yisrael back with our Beis HaMikdash.
You have been listening to a presentation of BensTorah.com.